I get all tickled. I do. They've been coming for a while. I don't know why. Until I went out to feed them, and I noticed there were some of these little green BBs. Some had been soft shooting, those soft shots. They don't want me to find them. I want to speak to you today about the three temptations of Christ. Three temptations of Christ. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. From the beginning of Christ's ministry on his earth here, there were countless reaffirmations that he was God. God recorded in the Word of God for your knowledge, for your wisdom, for your information, for your heartfelt need that Jesus Christ truly was God. The Bible says that Jesus loved you so much. He said that for God so loved the world that his only begotten Son, there's only one of them. God in heaven didn't have a whole bunch of boys. God had one Son. His name was Jesus Christ. And God Him Almighty said it, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Don't let people tell you that He had more than one Son, because they're a liar. They're going against what God's Word said. If God's Word said it, that settles it. You don't have to go any other place. They don't have to find any place. God settled. But anyway, in the time that Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, he began his earthly ministry, of course, at 12 years old. He was just there, kind of like a blip on radar of life. He came in, he was at the temple, and he was asking the doctors all these amazing questions and saying things, and they were amazed at him. And, of course, his mother and stepdad came and said, "Son, let's go home," and he did. But at the age of 30, the Lord Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry, which lasted about 3.5 years. And in that, the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, showed and proclaimed that he was the Son of God. First of all, at the conception of his birth in his early life, the angel Gabriel told Mary that she would conceive the Son of God by the Holy Spirit. Gabriel came to Joseph and told him not to fear by taking Mary, who was with child, and that the Holy Spirit of God had implanted the Son of God into Mary. The angel said to the shepherd in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, I'm giving you all this just to give you background, to preface what I'm about to say, that Jesus Christ is God, and that no one have any question about that. Well, the shepherds, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, which is Christ the Lord." The wise men that followed the star, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and come to worship him." The trip to Jerusalem from the temple and when he was 12 years old, Luke chapter 2 and verse 46. "They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of doctors, both hearing him and asking them questions, and all that heard were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it thou sought me? Wist ye not that..." And this is what he said, "I must be about my father's business." Then at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ at Jordan River, the voice of God proclaimed that this was the beloved Son, the Holy Spirit of God, in the form of a dove, perched on his shoulder. All these were infallible proofs to prove that Jesus Christ was and is and always will be the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 3 and Mark chapter 1, in Luke chapter 3, we read the account of Christ's beginning earthly ministry. Jesus came from Galilee to be baptized. Some commentators say that he traveled 75 miles to be baptized and turned around and went back 75 miles. Baptism was very important to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I suspect it'd be a pretty good reason we'd be very careful about making sure that we also follow the Lord Jesus Christ's example. Once a man accepts Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, baptism does not save you. What baptism is, it puts the uniform on. There is no question today that Silas Shepherd is a Marine. He wears the uniform. No question. Why? He's in the uniform. Now, I know Brother Wall's a Marine. Does he look like a Marine? He put that uniform on, buddy. There's no question about it. Amen. How many of you guys are in the active military right now? Raise your hand. All right? You guys don't look like military guys. You look like you work at McDonald's. But anyway, you put that uniform on, and you saw all those slashes on your arms or the brass on top. Then there's that, hey, that dude is in the Air Force. Okay? That's all baptism does. When a person gets saved, he wants to put the uniform on. The uniform does not make him a military guy. These guys are military guys. They're card-carrying military guys. But we don't know that. But when a person gets baptized, people say, hey, he believes that Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried and rose again. That's why baptism is by water. You go down into the water, and you come up out of the water, illustrating death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's all baptism is. Baptism is a work. Baptism is doing what God told you to do. That's the first thing God tells you to do in your Christian life. Hey, humble yourself. Get wet. And show everybody around you that you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, and you're trusting Him as your Savior. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, and He came to John, and He says to John, he says, John, baptize me. And John says, hey, I'm not worthy to unlash your shoes. You know why? John was his cousin, and John had seen the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived so perfect and so pure. And John says, I need to be baptized with you. But what a testimony of Jesus Christ's life. Amen. When his baptism took place, he came up out of the water and all heaven broke loose. Heavens opened, the Holy Spirit of God came down as a dove rested upon him. The voice of heaven cried, this is God, this is my beloved Son whom I well pleased. After the baptism, the Holy Spirit tells us that he was rushed into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit of God, and there for 40 days and 40 nights fasting. At the end of those 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungered. Jesus doubtless also suffered mentally. He is alone through a harrowing, dreadful experience it must have been. Mark's gospel kind of gives us a little knothole to look through about what. This is what Mark said in Mark 1:13. He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast. So it was not a just, hey, coming out to just sit down and enjoy yourself. He was out there with the wild beast. One of the many thoughts that I had when reading the account of temptation, the diabolical methods and the plan Satan used to try to get the Lord Jesus Christ to fail and to go into sin. It makes me so mad every time I read Matthew there where it says, hey, you bow down to me, and I'll give you the... It's not yours! You didn't create it, you... Boy, he makes me mad. In the name of the blood of Jesus Christ, depart from us. Get away from us. Get behind us. Always causing me trouble. He's always causing you trouble. Everywhere you go. He's got his smutty old nose in our business, trying to ruin us. The Bible said he's the accuser of the brethren. Satan is heaven's most shrewdest enemy. Listen now, I'm going to tell you some things here. Meeting the most precious Savior, he is subtle. He is against all truth. He is ridiculous and spiteful. Up against the most merciful and the most faithful, he comes against the perfect one. Satan does not play fair. He does not play by the rules. He has no set of rules. He does not care. He has no mercy. He has no grace. He knows the time is short for him. He has had a lot of practice. He has no love. He cares for no one. He is greedy. He is a liar. He is accuser of the brethren. He's relentless. He's ruthless. And he's a murderer. James wrote, "He is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." Paul warns the church at Ephesus in chapter 6 and verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." There in the wilderness, the Lord Jesus Christ meets the arch enemy of heaven and man. In all his power, can you imagine what God, the Son of God, went through? Having to deal with his arch enemy, Satan, he had already cast him out with a third of the angels out of heaven. Now he is to deal with him alone. This time, Jesus is a man, incarnate in the flesh. He was real in real combat and conflict with a real personal enemy, the devil. This was not a mere inward vision of dreams or mental suggestions, nor the method of Satan's limited to the merely outward and visible. Satan was present in a visible form, making use of all his methods, both inward and outward, subjective and objective, to gain the preeminence over the Son of God. Can you imagine? He's trying to get the preeminence over God himself. That's pitiful. When I read Ephesians chapter 11, I read a very interesting statement. The wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. The word wiles come from the Greek word methodia. Methodia. And the English translated that word and gave us a new word in the English language, method. We call it transliteration. You have a word and you're not sure how to explain that Greek word, and so they'll transliterate or give you a new word. And this is what it means, and we accept it. Just like, I guess, the last news word in dictionary is, what do they call it when you take a picture of yourself? Huh? Selfie. That's a new word. They just made it up, you know. And that's exactly what it was. They made a word, and now when we heard selfie, we know that some person is trying to take a cute picture. Usually doesn't work because your nose looks so much bigger. And yes, I have tried it. I sat on an airplane one time. I was trying to punch that on there so the kids would know where I was at. And every time I put my nose was big, my eyes were big, my chin was little. It was pretty scary. Amen. So I didn't do it. So I said to the stewardess, "Will you take my picture?" But anyway, I don't know how to smile at my own self. But if somebody's going to take my picture, hey, I'm ready. All right. The word wild comes from the Greek word methodia, translated or transliterated in the word method. When the King James translators translated the Greek word into English, they understood literally what it meant. This is what it means. He lies in wait. He has his wiles. He has charm. He will entice. He will scheme. It means beware of his craftiness, his maneuvers, his cunning art. Beware of deceit. Beware of his trickery. The wiles, the methodia, his methods. These are his methods that he uses on us. Ever used any of that on you? We also find the word devil. Originally it meant an adversary or an accuser or an opponent, one who oppresses. In fact, an enemy of any kind was your adversary. The name adversary is translated and described devil in the scriptures. He is a leader of the evil angels. He titles characterized by the full of subtlety and envy and art. and hatred in mankind. Isn't that interesting? Art. He is known also by the name Satan and Beelzebub, and the old serpent, and the prince of power of the air. Just to make a side note, isn't it amazing the name devil was sometimes used in the scripture to describe men and also women? There was sometimes a scripture that said when they were truce breakers. You know, you say one thing and then they do something else. God called them devils. When they are slanderers, they're called devils. Listen to what the Bible tells our wives of our deacons in 2 Timothy 3:11. Even so must their wives be grave, not devils, or not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Well, first of all, as you read this, you find that Satan was, his method and purpose of temptation was aimed to get God to lose hope in the personal relationship of his Heavenly Father. Notice what he says. Listen how the devil addressed the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God. Now, let's have a pretty regular group of people out here, for the most part. We know that God is God. Say amen. It won't hurt you. See, it's okay. We know that God is God. That's your cue. We know that God is God. Good. Maybe you need some flashcards up here. Amen. And we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Amen.
Hey, this may work. I'm going to have Rick and you in there. Maybe Rick sit on this side and he's there and he's bringing the cards up. Amen. Okay. So, we know that God is God.
Amen.
And we know the Son of God is God.
Amen.
Why in the world who an angel who has already been kicked out of heaven and a third of the angels have been kicked out by the Son of God would ever come up and say, if thou be the Son of God. That's in your face. Someone came up to me and says, if you're Claire Shear's son, I'd say, what are you talking about? I am my daddy's son. And I take great, great, great offense when you would even question that that's my daddy. That's a real long deal, right? So Satan comes up. Jesus Christ has gone through for 40 days, 40 nights, and anguish and suffering and hunger, and he is about to starve to death. I'm telling you, they say that after about 40 days, there is a little light that fires up in you and says, you got to eat or you're going to die. And then after that, you die. And he says, if thou be the Son of God. Have you ever had a point in your life where you say, God, this is enough. I've had enough junk. Can't you just help me to, I don't want any more of this stuff. I don't want any more problems. And it seems like right when that happens, there's always something jumps on you. Here it is. Satan wanted Christ to question his relationship with the Heavenly Father. That's very destructive. Most of my family are dark-skinned. Just until about 2 years ago, I found out why we're dark-skinned. I thought maybe it was Jew. I don't know what it was. But my cousin says, hey, guess what? You're Shoshone Indian. I said, what? Yeah, I said, your great-great-great-grandfather was a chief of Shoshone Indians. My supposedly family came over from my grandmother's side, came over from Holland and became very good friends of the chief in North Carolina. And he thought it'd be a great idea to have marry his daughters off to the... Anyway, that's how we get this dark skin. But my sister Sharon, very dark skin. I'm very dark skin. You turn me out in the sun, and man, I just turn brown. It is the way it is. I guess red now. Yes, whatever. But we had something catastrophic happen in our home. We had Lois. And Lois, I wrote it down here, but when my little sister Lois was born, she was fair as Snow White, with very bright golden hair, and her beautiful complexion was almost white. One day, and pardon me for getting what my older sister and Lois were fighting about, when Sharon said, "You're not one of us. Mama picked the wrong baby out of the hospital nursery and brought you home by mistake." Oh. It was not pretty. You talk about the final blow. My older sister whacked my sister so hard with that in her heart that poor little Lois started to cry. And boy, she commenced to cry, and she took off running for Mama, and she cried and cried and cried. And for the longest time, that little remark hurt her little heart. It was like a sword that cut her. My dad finally had to show her her footprint and her birth certificate. I mean, it just kept going on. Even to this day, she kind of questions that. Because Marilyn, my next sister, she's as dark as all of us. Listen to me. You get to doubt your sonship, and it'll destroy your faith and trust in him. And what did the deceiver say? If thou be the Son of God. The temptation was aimed to question the Heavenly Father's sonship to him. Secondly, temptation. By the way, he said, "Hey, if thou be the Son of God, turn those rocks into bread." Be a simple thing. I'm hungry. There's the rocks. No. He was saying, "Hey, your Heavenly Father doesn't care for you. He'll take care of you." Second temptation was aimed to question his Heavenly Father's goodness to him. He was a hunger. And the devil said, "Turn this stone into bread," tempting him to distrust his Father's care for him. Tempting him to distrust his Father concerning him. Hey, what does Satan do to us? Hey, all of a sudden there's not enough money for food. There's not enough money for the groceries. There's not enough money for shoes. There's not enough money for the your dwelling, your place to stay. And all of a sudden, first thing we question, I guess that God doesn't care for me anymore. Oh, should have done this. Suck your thumb. What is Satan trying to do? Satan trying to get you to distrust the Heavenly Father. Yes, he is. I see it all the time. People say, God just doesn't remember me. Oh, he does too. Well, sometimes we put ourselves in positions because we got to have the best iPad, the iPhone, the whatever. We've got to have all this stuff. Still take care. I like what Bill Cosby says. What are you talking about? What do you mean you don't have food for your family when you got a brand new iPhone? The method, the wiles of the devil, is to take advantage of our outward condition. Not too many of us eat steak and lobster every day. We eat ramen noodles. We don't eat pasta. We eat peanut butter and jelly is our main course. Man, have you bought a peanut butter deal lately? $5 for a peanut butter extra crunchy, amen. Don't you give me that other stuff. I want some crunch with it, amen. When you are brought into difficulties and have emergencies and go through crisis, you had better get ready for the wiles of the devil, because you're going to be his target. Boy, everything's going good. I'm telling you, things are going all the wacko. You start questioning, will God really help me? It's always been Satan's trick to make man believe that bread Bread represents material substance, and prosperity is the supreme thing in life. It is not the supreme thing in life. That's why Jesus said, man should not live by bread alone, but the Word of God. A lot of good Christians lost a lot of money in the stock market a year ago and their financial plans. They had set aside a lot of money. I know. I know some guys that set out thousands upon thousands, some millions set aside. And guess what? It's gone. Now guys that are 67 years old are going back to work. Begging Walmart for a job. Where'd that money go? Too bad they didn't give it to their church. Still let the financial people steal it. You might all think about that. You don't have it now, do you? Matthew 4:4. Men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Note every word. Second temptation. Satan tempted Christ to presume upon his Father's power and protection and point of safety. Satan has no object, no objection to use the holy place for the scene of the assault. Let us not at any time think that our life is not to be lived in hypervigilant, always in the watch and lookout. We are in a war. Satan wants to destroy us. That's why God said we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power of this air. We're in a fight. The Bible said all Christians shall suffer persecution. All of us. If you believe that you are living a life of no conquest, you're living a life of just a dream, that's not the Christian life. Christian life is a battle all the time. Christian life is problems and heartaches and sorrows. It's building us up and making us stronger, and we're to be hypervigilant, making sure that we are not caught by Satan and his tricks and his methods. I got it made. No, you don't got it made. I don't have any problems. I question your salvation if you're not having any problems. All shall suffer persecution. Remember what the fighter pilot told me one time. He says, You're always checking six. You're always watching your back. The holy city is a place where he brings the Lord Jesus Christ to next. In the high places. Remember, folks, when you get in high places, when you become higher rank, it's always a slippery approach because you're higher than anybody else, and guess what? You're a target. Well, I think of my brother just put on chief. He'll be a target. Always somebody that's jealous or somebody that's always thinking that they should have it, not him. And always and on and on and on and on and on. Why? That's why Satan does it. High places are slippery places. And advancement in the world makes a man marked for Satan to shoot his fire darts at. Satan, that well-versed scripture, as to be able to quote readily. He knows scripture. Satan said, it stand within. And Satan misapplied the expression of Psalm 91, where it says, verse 11, for he shall give his angel charge over thee and keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, and thou shalt, lest thou dash thy foot against stone. Satan misinterprets this in bald liberalism, involving a supernatural fulfillment of these words where they referred only to the providential protection. Satan took Jesus Christ to the holy city, took him up on Herod's portico, which overlooked the Kidron Valley, And if you would stand where Jesus Christ was standing on top of the temple, you would look straight down 450 feet. And Satan says, "Hey, you jump off! Prove to me that you're the Son of God." He likes to say, "Hey, stupid. I'm the one that kicked you out of heaven. I'm the one that kicked a third of your rebellious angels out of heaven, and you're telling me to jump off to prove that. Why would I want to do that?" You know, there's a lot of people in this world are going to try to get you to jump off something. Or may I say, jump into something. And you say, "Well, you're a Christian, you can make it." No. Not true. You're testing the powers of God. That's really stupid. "Well, I'm just going to jump off this thing. It's going to hurt." Somebody told me the other day, I was someplace, they said, "Hey, take care out there." I said, "Yeah, I don't want to hurt my wife's husband." And they went, "Oh, yeah, I get that." He commanded the Lord to cast himself down. Satan misquoted the scripts, "For if we go out of our way, out of the way of our duty, we forfeit the promise, we are on our own, we put ourselves out in God's protection." You want to be careful of that. The third temptation, Satan tempted Christ to idolatry, which is offered to the kingdom of the world and the glory of them. The glory of the world with its most charming attractions and temptations to the unthinking and the unwary, the rich and the famous and the beautiful and the powerful. Christ was tempted to worship Satan. "You bow down to me, and I'll give you the world." Yeah. And if you're intelligent enough, you're thinking right now, there's been some times in my life that Satan tried to get me to bow down to him and I'd get that better job. Or that I would have done this, or I'd got a better deal, or whatever. Wrong answer. Satan always pays you back with an apple that has a worm in it. Satan always pays you back. "Oh, if I just do this, my boyfriend will love me, and someday he'll marry me." You're an idiot. He's looking for somebody pure, and you're just proving to him that you're not pure. "Oh, if I just do this, if I just go to her church, she'll come to my church." Wrong answer. The Bible said if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. But the soul that deliberates on things. You think of it. Something happens. You say, "Well, I'm going to think about that." No, you don't think about it. You say, "No. Well, I'm not going to go that way." We find but a few that decidingly reject such bait as the devil offers to us. Yet, what man profited if he gained the world and lose his own soul? The first temptation, Satan sought to lead Jesus into distrust. Yet Jesus had asserted perfect confidence and loyalty to his Father. And Satan had failed to ruin the man Jesus, tempting him through his physical appetite because he put material substance in the secondary place and spiritual bread first. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." We have a choice. Secondly, the second temptation of Satan was to suggest the measure of daring and heroic confidence to seek to involve Jesus in presumption by suggesting that him jumping off the pinnacle 450 feet from the temple would depend on the Lord Jesus Christ bearing him up. Satan has also failed to ruin his spiritual nature through vanity and presumptuous trust. And then Satan tries to deceive him by presenting a quick way to become king of the world. He was to win the world. And here was a quick and easy way. If Jesus would not follow Satan's way, there's only but one choice, and that would be the way of the suffering of the cross. He would have no prestige, have no powerful friend to help him. It would be a slow process of centuries of time, infinite cost. Millions would go down in wreck and ruin while the mill of God grinds on. And Jesus knew what he was facing. Jesus knew the future. Vision of the future came to Jesus as he thought of the kingdom, the spiritual way, the straight way, and the narrow way. And Jesus meets this last temptation with a positive command. Get thee hence, Satan! Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. The Prince of Light had won over the Prince of Darkness. And Jesus faced the allies of Satan at every turn of his ministry. He would come. Now remember, this is the beginning of his ministry. He has 3.5 years to live through this thing. And he would go to the cross by Satan's wicked method and device. But he had gained the decisive victory over the world ruler. And he will win out at the end over Satan's allies. Every time the sword of the Spirit is cleared from its scabbard, it proves that victory of Jesus Christ and to defeat Satan. Thank you, Jesus. It was all worth it. There's so many times in our lives, so many times doubt our Savior, doubt our Father. Jesus Christ loved you so much, he gave himself for you. And sometimes in your little pettiness and your little selfishness, you say, well, God doesn't love me. What more does he want him to give him? He gave his life. I love how those Hebrew boys are standing before the fiery furnace. Yet he slayed me. I'll trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Things happen in your life, just not, quote unquote, it ain't fair. But when you say it isn't fair, you're saying that you're in control of this life. And God has no right to use my life. Satan, so many times, comes to me and said, it ain't fair, is it? Why do you have to do all this stuff? You ought to be out doing this, and you ought to be out going to the mission field, and you ought to be out doing this and preaching like you used to preach. It is not fair. And I have to say back, though he saved me, yet will I trust in him. And some of you are going to get in that place. Some of you are going to get that God is going to be able to trust you with it, and he's going to put it on you, and you're going to face all kinds of opposition. You'll face people in your church that don't understand things. But don't ever let Satan get you to question your sonship or how much you're worth to the Father. And don't let him turn you back and think that you're going to get something great by following Satan and his warriors. It won't work. I beg you today that you take what Jesus said about bread. This is what you need. Looking around here, it doesn't look like if we missed a few days of bread, it hurt too many of us. And I'm speaking to the right guy here. Just sometimes we think we've got to have our breakfast before we have the Word of God, and we eat our breakfast and we don't have the Word of God. It'd be best if we had the Word of God than our breakfast. Father, I pray you'd help us today to understand the scriptures. My, what you went through just for me, just for these folks. And then for us to question whether or not that you're our Heavenly Father. How stupid is that? Father, forgive us. Forgive us when we're so presumptuous to say that, hey, you didn't feed me today. Forgive us, Lord Jesus, when we say, hey, I can do better with Satan's crowd than I can do with God's crowd. Oh, God, help us today. Heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. You're here today and you say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Satan has certainly blinded my eyes about a lot of things. And if I were to die today, I'm not sure I'm over to heaven. I'm not sure of it. But I'd like to know. My friend, right where you're sitting there, you can know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, by asking Him to forgive your sins. But believing in His name, believing that He died on the cross and rose on the third day, and accepting Him by faith, by trust, and say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive my sins. I believe you died on the cross and rose on the third day. Come into my heart and save me right now. You're here today and say, preacher, it's kind of foreign to me. I understand all this that you're talking about today. But I'd sure like to know it. You're here today and say, preacher, I'd like to ask Jesus in my heart. Would you lift your hand today? Let me pray for you. I won't point you out, and I won't, but I certainly want to help you. Let's all stand. You're here today and say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I invite you to walk down the front. I invite you to come to Christ today and say, today I want to be saved. I want to be saved. I want Jesus to live in my heart. You come right now. You're here today and you say, preacher, I'm saved, but I haven't followed Lord and believer's baptism. What you said in the first service, the first part of that service, you said that Jesus went 75 miles one way to be baptized. And 75 miles back, boy, that's 150 miles. That's a lot of water. That's like walking down to Helena and back. Yeah. Thought it was pretty important why. He wanted to show you what you're supposed to do, amen. You're here today and you say, preacher, I haven't followed Lord and believers baptized. I need to do that. Why don't you come and do that today? You're here today and you say, preacher, we want to become members of this church. This is where we want to serve God at. Why don't you come at this time? Do you know God loved the church so much He gave His Son for it? And Jesus Christ purchased this church by His blood. Well, you talk about something important. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. I hate to tell you this, but Satan's after you. Trying everything he can to destroy you, trying to destroy your relationships, trying to destroy you, your family, trying to destroy the church. He's out to get us. And the only way you can get to him is by the Word of God. Stay with it, amen. Stay with the Word of God. Every day, every day, every day. Every word of the Word comes out of the mouth of God. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity we can come to church. Opportunity we can come before you and praise your holy name. Lord God, there are so many things in this old world that try to keep us from serving you. Little things that don't seem like much. Some people even use the Word of God. Satan used the Word of God on us. He perverts that Word of God, but he still uses it. Dear God, help us to know your Word. Help us walk close to you. Help us be faithful in our church. And dear God, thank you for being our friend and our Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Know that we don't have to question who our daddy is. We know who you are. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.